chapter 8 this morning. Start off there. Amen. We started a couple weeks ago, and I really don't know how many weeks ago, but it's been a few. And it starts in the middle of November, I think. So, we started a series on the kingdom of God. And again, I'm looking at it a little bit different in terms of what we've taught other series on the kingdom of God. And again, everything we teach is on the kingdom of God. So it's not like this is breaking new ground. But we've done a little bit different look at it, because our focus has just been on what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. We started it out just really going through what it is, how it operates, why we need to work at it, the fact that Jesus focused on it. And honestly, I guess what I'd almost say is that we took it in a way that just almost a word study on what the kingdom of God is. And the purpose we started there was actually how I wanted to look at it is I wanted us to see how the kingdom of God operates. And the best way to do it, obviously, is to look at what Jesus said about it, but specifically to look at when he said things like this: the kingdom of heaven is like. Because he's trying to get us to understand how to operate, how the kingdom of God operates. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, it says it like this: and his disciples asked him, saying, "What's this parable all about?" And he said, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others it's given to them in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." In other words, it's not so much that God is not wanting people to understand. Matter of fact, he says, for you, you need to know the kingdom of God. You need to know what it's about, the mysteries, the things that are not widely understood, but not to everybody. Now, again, if it would kind of be fun if everybody understood what the kingdom of God is about, because it would make it a whole lot easier to get certain people into political office or to have other people out of political office, right? Because everybody's like, well, they're not kingdom-minded. They're not kingdom-minded. This doesn't make sense. But see, the world works one way, and the kingdom of God works another way. And so people, it's amazing to me how many people, like, I don't post political things on Facebook, though yesterday was close to about as close as I've ever got, because it was a guy that I don't talk to, I've not talked to in probably 6-7 years, and you know, if he doesn't want to be my friend anymore, I'm not that concerned with it. I didn't. But the point is that people who think they're being very godly people because of how they see things are actually 100% not. They're not being godly, not being kingdom minded at all. And the reason is because they don't understand the mysteries. They just understand what's obvious. One of the things I always enjoyed doing as a kid was when someone give you a riddle. And the point of the riddle was to present a situation, and you go, "How'd that happen?" The man who was found hung in his room, no chairs, nothing, just a puddle of water underneath him. And it's like, how did that man? He couldn't have gotten up there, because it was too high and all that. So what happened? And then you have to figure out that there was a block of ice that he stood on, and slowly, but it was a block of ice that he stood on, and it melted. So that's what the puddle of water was. But the secret. Well, see, sometimes people got to go, the world would look at that and go, the guy just somehow got up there. We don't know. We need to outlaw ropes and outlaw shoes that make you jump high to get to ropes that are hung up high or whatever. outlaw puddles of water. Because that's the mentality. They see what they see, and that's all they see. They see the natural. But see, in the kingdom of God, there's a supernatural. There's things that we don't necessarily see that when God reveals it to us, it means that we, His children, those that are revealed, can live in a higher order. Now, here's an interesting thing. This just came inside of me. It's amazing to me how I've known people, you've known people, who have served God and have had mysteries revealed to them. They've learned that maybe they learned about the tithe, they learned about the seed, they learned about church, they learned about prayer, they learned about all these different areas, aspects of the kingdom, of how you operate in the kingdom, and they've learned about them. And then somewhere along the way, they grow away from God, and they separate themselves from God, and they're no longer in relationship with God. And all those mysteries that were revealed to them become mysteries again. They start figuring out, they start thinking, well, maybe it is just a puddle of water. You follow me on that? Why? Because they're no longer in the kingdom of God, so they're not seeing things with their spirit eyes. They're seeing things with their fleshly eyes again, and it's messing them up. And so when Jesus would give us these stories in parables, the reason, the purpose of it was for us to look and see His kingdom, see the way they operated, and protect it for those who were in the kingdom. And so that's where we've just been. We started here in Matthew chapter 13. And again, the reason we started in Matthew 13 is it's the biggest chapter. It's the chapter that has the most consolidated group of the kingdom of God is like. I think we're at 7 or 8 of them that we've seen in this just chapter. The other ones, I think about 5 or 6 of them, are located different places in Scripture where different gospel writers wrote them there. So we just started here, but we've learned a lot about the kingdom. We looked at the parable of the soils, and we learned the kingdom of God is something, A, that grows, but B, if we're not watchful, and if we're not watchful over our own selves, we won't have the harvest of what's in that kingdom. In other words, again, and I think this is one of those things that has been very clear, is that it's not the seed's fault, it's not the sower's fault, it's the soil's fault. The soil either has to be clear or not. If it's not clear, it's not going to produce. But if it's clear, it'll produce. But again, the point is it's about your heart. It's about how you receive the seed. If you receive it and you've got a lot of other junk growing in there, again, I was thinking as I was reading through this again today that the soil that just had the thorns in it, had the weeds in it, that it grew up, and again it grew up and it had good soil. But it had such good soil that anything could grow in it. And that's, man, I've seen too many Christians get, and it talks about the distractions, the deceitfulness of riches, all these extra things come in. Why? Because their soil is so fertile that they'll allow anything to grow in it. And so you've got person over here, and they go to church, and they love the Word, and the Word starts growing. And then they go to work, and work starts saying, hey, we'd like you to be in charge of this. And this meeting meets on Sunday mornings, and we need you to do this. And so I don't want to turn them down. So I'm going to bring that into my soil and let that grow. And then they have family members that start pulling on them and yanking on them. I'm going to go over there and get involved in that because I love that person in my family so much. I'm going to take care of them. And that comes in, and that starts taking up room in the soil. And again, they keep bringing in all these extra things in their lives, and it starts choking out the harvest that they thought they had. Beloved, the Word has got to be the main harvest that you're harvesting. If anything else starts taking the place of that, you've got to eliminate, right? But then we found out that the parable number two, which is interesting because he uses the seeds and the tares, but he changes a little bit all of the what they mean. But that was the one where he sowed seed, sowed good seed, which was God. God sowed good seed, and the devil came in and sowed bad seed, and everybody was like, we need to yank up stuff and get him out of here. And the good sower, the husbandman said, no, let them all grow up together. They'll be changed in the at the judgment seat or whether the judgment. And again, we just let it define itself. There's a couple ways we looked at it, which again, I think the other way is fine. It's just you got to, it doesn't fit all the way through. But the way he defined it was simply this, is that in the church and in this age, God plants people in your life. The enemy plants people in your life. God plants people in the church. The enemy tries to plant people in the church. It's not our job to be kicking people out and being. Now again, the Bible is very clear that if there's people in your life that are doing certain things, you need to mark them and stuff like that. But in the church, our job is to love. God will take care of all the other stuff. God will take care of getting rid of people. So don't be the one that's just simply a fault finder. It takes no special skill spiritually. No gift of discernment spiritually to be a fault finder. The Holy Spirit, that is not one of the things He tells you to do. It's not one of the gifts He gives to be a fault finder. That is the pit of hell. Now He will reveal to you the heart of something for your protection. But He's not going to sit there and say, that person is just a bad person. That person, that's between Him and the other, and Jesus and the Father. Amen? So we looked at that. We don't need to spend too much more time on that. We talked about the grain of mustard seed, which again, I think really helps us understand that the kingdom of God is about growth. It's about increase. It's about meekness. It's about learning. It's about changing the way you think. How many of us ever at one point in your life believed in Santa Claus? Now again, if anybody here is saying, yeah, last week, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to ruin it on you. But there's several of us here who believed in Santa Claus until we got more information and realized it was mom and dad giving us the gifts, right? And then we're like, oh, okay, so there's no Santa Claus. Well, who is it? And then the realization comes out. That's what the kingdom of God's like. See, if you're going all your life, and I drove by a church. I had to be here in town. Maybe it was in Lexington. Allison and I went to Lexington yesterday, so it could have been Lexington. But we went by a church the other day and had their little scroll going, God is in control. God is in control. Now that's something that you learn, that you come as a little kid. And again, I'm going to say it like this, but don't, I'm not trying to shortchange who God is. But Santa Claus is real. Santa Claus is real. That's information that we had when we were kids. But if you're getting deeper into the kingdom of God, you understand that God has already called the end from the beginning. He has already set things. He's already, and then He has said, behold, I've laid it in your hands. What you do with it is what's going to happen. It's how you operate in the kingdom of God that determines whether you get what I've prepared for you. He's already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why are we not tapping into it? It's not because He doesn't want it, because He's already given it to us. At our house, we have
testing.
We don't have testing at our house. We have gifts under the tree. And there's one of them that has Allison's name on it, about 20 that have Ryan's name on it. And okay, maybe not like that, but no, we have, but there's some that have Ryan's, some that have Allison's name on it under the tree, and you know they're going to get there. We have technically putting them under the tree. We bought them for them. They're theirs. Now, you don't have to say it out loud per se, but let's brainstorm on what could keep them from opening up those gifts. How about if they didn't show up on Christmas Day? They just decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to go to another house. I'm going to do another thing. I'm going to operate another way. Dad, I'm going to shoot you. It's probably going to keep them from opening their gifts, enjoying their gifts. Are you following? I mean, there's different things, and we could go in different ways. But see, if they stay in Dad's house and stay in relationship with Dad and just be where they're supposed to be, do what they're supposed to do, there's nothing that can stop them from opening up their gifts. And that's the way this... I don't know why I'm teaching on this. This is just extra. But see, that's an old way of thinking that is keeping Christians from enjoying all the benefits that God has for them. You've got to grow. You've got to grow in the Word. You've got to grow in the understanding. You've got to grow in the gifts. You've got to grow in the knowledge. Matter of fact, the next parable is the parable of the leaven. And again, when we taught on it, I tried to bring out the fact that some people say it's a bad thing because it represents sin. But that's not the picture. Matter, Jesus goes straight from the parable of the grain of mustard seed to the parable of the leaven. And he's telling us the same thing. That if we allow the kingdom of God to get in us, we'll grow, and we will get to the point that we don't just have enough for our needs, but we'll have enough to help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. To share with others. Not just enough seed for us, but enough seed to help others. Because we're going to keep growing. Most Christians are stuck in with themselves. And beloved, before we start going, yeah, the Methodist, the Baptist, the this, that, the other, word of faith can be the worst. Especially when they just have tapped in a little bit to the kingdom, a little bit kingdom understanding principle. When they just get a little bit of it and says, God wants you wealthy, then everything they do becomes about me. Themselves. And God wants us to look beyond ourselves. He wants us to go beyond ourselves and look to others. And when we can get to that point that we are focused, yes, God wants you wealthy. I'm not questioning that. But when you're giving, you give in the offering plate, and it's about me, not about the kingdom. You're missing it. When you sow some to somebody, and it's about you, not about. Or you don't sow because I already sowed one time and I'm waiting for it to come back to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I've heard it. Beloved, the kingdom of God does not, it's not just about, it'll consume you. It'll get all over you. And again, just like we talked about leaven, when it gets in the flour, it will get, if you don't stop it, if you don't get, it will grow until it is all over the place. It'll make a mess. But the point I'm bringing here is that it grows. It grows. It gets bigger. It will overtake you. Amen? Parable number 5, and we're gonna. Last week I was hoping that my little effort there at the end where I just rushed through a couple points was going to be enough. And I all day yesterday I was kind of hanging out. Allison and I had a daddy daughter day, and we went to Lexington and did some shopping. We went to a couple basketball games up at the high school, and the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, I got to study. I don't know how many times I told her, I got to study. And I sat down and I started working on a couple other parables, and it wasn't clicking. It just, those of you that have prepared messages before would really understand. It just wasn't clicking in. You just were like, I felt like I was in a I was trying to make it work, trying to force it to work instead of it just working. And so I thought, well, hold it. So I went back to the last week, and the Lord started giving me a little bit more revelation on it. So I thought, I better kind of go back in there, slow down a little bit. And if we get to, you know, then he gave me a little bit for a new parable, but we'll see about if we get there. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is where we were at last week. Matter of fact, we'll do 44, 45, and 46 because they really are two parables or analogies that bring the same point across. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man had found it, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all he has and buyeth the field. Now verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had. It's kind of interesting. Go back to verse 45 there. What was the merchant man seeking? Goodly what?
Pearls.
What's that very last letter? S. What does that mean? Yeah, more than one. Go to 46. Who, when he had found one pearl. Somebody was looking for a whole lot of things, and he found one thing. He was looking to collect, to find that thing that was going to change his life. These things that were going to change his life. Information. Have you ever known somebody who was a person that just had to read and had to digest, had to bring stuff in, allowed all these stuff to come in? And then he said he found one pearl. And that was all. It was done. His search was done. He was no longer searching for anything else because he found the pearl. And he sold all he had and he bought it. Now, both of these, again, they're the same exact setup. You've got these two guys, a merchant and just a man, who were out digging. One was digging by going to market after market after market after market after, after, you know, I can almost see it going church after church after church after church after church. Another one was just one that was out in the yard, just digging. He's kind of on his own. And so, again, I just to go back to last week, the main point of this whole thing is passion. Just a passion. It drove them. It says that they dug, and when they found it, it lit them up. That's one of the things about praise and worship to me, that I just and again I'm not saying anything about anything. I'm just simply saying it's one of the reasons I keep my eyes closed most of the time when I lead in worship. I suppose there's ways that I could open my eyes and read people or whatever, but I keep my eyes closed because there's a lot of things that can go on, a lot of distractions. I mean, people out in the crowd are just looking one way and can get distracted. Can you imagine, because just with the five people up here, the one person here looking back and seeing all y'all out there, and there are going to be a whole lot of distractions. But I close my eyes and I seal my eyes as tight as I can because I'm not here to sing for you. I'm not here to entertain anybody in this room. I'm here not even to entertain God. There's sometimes I do some things in here that I'll stop for a moment and I'll go, what was that? What did I just do? I don't know how much God went, well, that was good. That was fancy. I'm not trying to entertain him. If I can say it like this, my total insides are just coming out. And sometimes they come out in kind of a weird way. Sometimes they come out in a glorious way. But when I see who he is and I have partaken of his treasure and all that he is, Everything that is inside me has to come out. And it doesn't make sense to me why it's not that way with other people. And again, I'm not saying you have to dance. There was a time in my life where I felt like if you didn't dance, you're just being lazy. And then I put on 100 pounds and realized, okay, sometimes your legs just can't handle the dance. I will dance. And you maybe wish I put 100 pounds back on to stop it, but I will dance again. But again, there are so many ways that when you're in worship and you become overtaken and all your insides want to come out. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, gross stuff, but all your insides want to come out. There's so many ways that can just overwhelm you. The tears, the laughter, the hands raised, the kneeling down. The clapping of the hands, the raising the hands, the dance, the sway, the toe tap. There are so many ways that it's amazing to me. And again, I have my eyes closed, so I don't know how much this goes. It amazes me how so many Christians choose this staring ahead motionless. If it's you, I'm not picking on you because I don't know. I'm just simply saying I've been in a lot of churches that most Christians, too many Christians sit there and do this the whole time. It's just crazy to me. Because this is a treasure. This is something that will change you. That has changed you. That is taking you from darkness into light. That's taking you from death unto life. And again, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. I am not picking on you. I'm not yelling at you. If you've done this, I have my eyes closed. So I'm not talking to anyone in this room. So don't get your defenses up. Just understand. That when the treasure's been found, passion will rise up in you. There will be an excitement that will overwhelm you beyond whatever your human body feels comfortable doing. Thank you. I wasn't going to keep on that point until I got an amen, but I'll move on now that I have one. The main point of this is when you've seen the treasure, when you've got the treasure, there will be a passion that will flood you, that will literally take all inhibitions off of you. Now, we went on, the second point we had was that the treasure is everything Jesus has, everything He's provided, the fact that we're joint heirs with Him and that we get everything He has. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Think not, he thought it not robbery when He was on this earth to be equal with God. But He made Himself. He chose to be of no reputation and take on the form of a servant. Beloved, listen to me. I have been made in the form of Ron Callahan. I am not Ron Callahan, but I have Ron Callahan's DNA, his seed, him, he's in me. I am his son. I am heir to his throne. Stick with me on that. I don't have to try to. I don't have to work. I don't have to sweat. It's who I am. Now, are there ever times that I'll do things for my dad? Absolutely. He didn't ask me that much because I'm an hour away and he's got daughters that are 15 minutes away. But there's times I do things for my dad. But I do things because I love my dad, and so I've taken on a form of a person that is there to help him out. When he calls me, there's been times when he calls me and he says, "Hey, will you take over my pulpit?" There's been times where You know, when I preach for him, they do take a love offering for us, which is a real good incentive to go over there. But there's been times where he'll just say, "Hey, David and Julie's out of town. Would you be able to come over and lead worship?" And they don't take love offerings for us when we lead worship. But you know what? It's my dad. And so when he asks me if I'll do him a favor, I'll take on the form of a servant. I don't sit there and go, "Yes, sir. I would love to. I don't want him to be mean to me or mad at me or anything like that." No, I'm a son no matter what. But I choose to love on him. I choose to take care of him. I choose. You follow me on that? So we're co-heirs. I don't know why this was joining us. We have whatever God provided for us. That's the treasure. And that's, you know, I was just, I'm not going to read all that kind of stuff because we did cover that. That's one of the reasons we didn't get any further. But again, Ephesians, that's why Paul says, if you just understand this stuff. He said, "I pray about this all the time, and I pray this for you, that you'll understand who God is, that you'll understand who you are, that you'll understand what you have and what you can do. If you will understand those things, you'll understand the treasure, and there'll be nothing that'll hold you back from it." Too many Christians don't understand the treasure. And therefore, they're very passive about how they serve God, what they do for God. But that treasure, what a beautiful treasure. Now, let's go to number three. And this is where the Holy Spirit started giving me extra information. And again, we spent our time last week on 1 and 2. So, hallelujah. So, number three, to get to the treasure, it takes some work, it takes digging. In other words, the picture that is given here that I saw in more than one, so this would have been the picture that Jesus was trying to get, is that it was not something that, you know, most fields, and I know this is going to sound weird, would kind of look like this. You could walk across it, you could go, you know, you walk from one side to the other, and it just looks like ground. But what this man got, somehow, some way, I don't know if there was a glint, I don't know if something happened that caught his attention, I don't know, maybe he just had an idea of where to look, but he got to the location, and it wasn't his land, but he began digging. Again, flip that scripture up there in 43, I think it is. Yeah, 44. It's got to be 44. It says, "When he hath found," and again, the treasure was hid in the field, so it wasn't something that was just out there. But the man began digging and realized what he had. The man began digging and realized what he had. Now, that's the one thing the Holy Spirit wanted me to really get to us this morning. Is that the man had to do the digging. The man had to do the digging. It wasn't his pastor. The pastor should do digging. But you know what? Pastors should do digging for the people and for themselves. But it doesn't say that anybody else did the digging for him. He did the digging. He went after it. He went and looked for it. There's nobody else involved in this except for the one who originally had the land. And trust me, if he was helping him dig it, he would not have sold the land. He dug. A lot of times, again, we'll go back to that first parable we had about the parable of the soils. And a lot of times pastors can get the wrong end of the deal. And I'm not trying to this is Pastor Get Even Sunday where I'm going to make sure everybody knows it's not my fault. That's not what I'm saying. But pastors can get to the point where people are like, if my pastor dug in deeper, if my pastor taught more, if my pastor, then I'd really harvest. They'll go to other churches because they're not getting the harvest in the church that they have, all that kind of stuff. But here, it wasn't someone else digging for him. He had to dig to find the treasure. In other words, the pastor can preach it, and the people can still sit out there going, I like the way he told that one story. It was a really good story. I like the way sometimes where he'll spit when he preaches. I like to watch it and see where it lands. And I had a school teacher who taught Spanish, and her favorite term, she would use it. I'm literally telling you, she would use it 3 times a minute, with so on and so forth. She would say nothing and say so on and so forth. She'd say, just reminder tomorrow, the test, so on and so forth. So make sure you bring your number 2 pencils and so on and so forth. So we would sit there and we'd go, 1, 2, 3, 4. And we'd lose track because we had to listen somewhat to what she was saying. But that's how a lot of Christians sit out there. And they'll, you know, well, if the pastor was more exciting, maybe if he didn't have that one thing that he said over and over again, maybe if he didn't say, maybe he didn't, you know, if he didn't do that, then I could really receive. No, see, here's the thing, is that the pastor is giving you stuff. Whether you receive it or not is up to you. And whether you get the deep stuff in it is you. Here's a question for you. What have you done with what you got in the message last week? Has it been a week since you thought about it? For many of us, the pastor would have done the digging. And we're not understanding why. Again, I don't know what you did this week, so I'm not picking on anybody. That's my biggest thing, is I don't want anybody to think I'm picking on anybody, but if the Lord gives me a way to say something, I need to be obedient. You must dig. She must dig. They must dig. We must dig. But if you won't get the treasure, it's going to come because you went after it, not because someone else did. See, a lot of times, the other point is that if the man that owned the field knew what he had, he would have never given it away for anything. And that's where most Christians live. They're too quick to give away what they have, too quick to give away the beauty of the kingdom, because they don't know what they have. They don't know who God is. They know what religion's told them. They don't know who God is. They don't know who they are. They know what religion's told them, that you're a sinner saved by grace. But they don't know who they are. They don't know that they've been redeemed from the curse. Therefore, they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They don't know that. They don't know what they have. They don't know that Jehovah Jireh provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. They don't know that Jehovah Rapha provided healing and health and strength and might. They don't know that Jehovah Rohi became their shepherd to lead them and guide them to where they don't have to go down the wrong roads, but they can go down the right roads and they can listen and be guided day in and day out in what they don't know that. They don't know what they've been given, and they don't know what they can do. And so that's why they give it up. You know what? Is everybody here today that's here? So I can say this. That's why they come. That's why they miss church. That's why it's okay for them to even when they're at church to do whatever, because they don't know the value. They don't understand that you know what, one word from God will change your life forever. Amen. When will that word come? Did that word come when? Did that word come at church when you were sitting home one night because you just worked really hard that day and that word came forth that was going to change your life forever and you decided to chill? Now, again, I don't know why I have to say this, but I don't want people getting mad at Pastor Thad. Because some people are like, well, I just didn't feel well, or I was that. I get it. I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on the one that was just a little tired, was just a little fatigued. You know, and I'm not even picking on you. I'm just simply saying, was that when your one word came across and you were just too tired to come and hear it? There's no digging there. There's no digging. I appreciate that because I feel like I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And hallelujah. The kingdom of God is from the inside out. And I know we talked about that a couple Sunday nights ago. Just it was a kind of a separate point, but that's the kingdom of God works from the inside out. It's inside out. And often we focus on the what can we do and still be a Christian? Can I do this? Can I do that? No, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can don't do that. It's amazing to me that again, this is just one that's a timely thing, not necessarily in our church, but in our world, that people are still trying to figure out if they can drink and still be a Christian. The point is that, beloved, if you're living from the outside in, you're not operating in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is as soil. It's as seed. It's as leaven going in the lump. It's a treasure in the earth. The kingdom of God, Romans 14:17 is what I want to say. It says, kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, which is inward. But if it's inward, what do we know about inward? It'll manifest outward. The gold, the treasure he found in the field, did he just want to buy that land so he could go, I got treasure in my field? No, he wanted that treasure to come out so he could use it and shine. And shine bright. Let me give you this illustration. When God gave me that point there about the kingdom of God being in you, and again, it's not just about this list of do's and don'ts. Again, my point is that when you're born again and you're young, churches. I still remember that church Jesse and I went to, we sang for a friend of hers in her wedding. And we went there for the music, the rehearsal on a Friday night. And we were just sitting in the back, kind of just, you know, staying to ourselves a little bit until they needed us. And I looked on the back wall and there was a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts, what they could do, what they couldn't do. And I just looked at Jessica. I said, I've never seen it before. I said, those are real? Those really exist? Big, huge board, do's and don'ts. But see, that's where most Christians are. And that's why they don't like the treasure. It's because they've not dug in and find out what it's really about. But here's a picture, because I asked the Lord, I said, give me something I can show them. If you would like today to drink a good can or a bottle of soda, okay? And so you go to the refrigerator, grab one. What are the rules you need to abide by to get to drink that, to enjoy that can of soda? What? Okay, you got to open it. All right, so that's the one I was looking for right there. Good job, Randy. The only rule of do's and don'ts, I mean, yeah, you got to open it up, but don't shake it. If you want to really enjoy your soda, whether it be a club soda, or, you know, if it's carbonated, you don't shake it. Because first of all, you're going to lose a whole lot of soda when you open it up. Second of all, it's going to taste syrupy when you've gotten the fizz out of it. You don't shake it. Now the reason you don't shake it isn't because the soda companies are like, we're in a program against violence against cans, and we don't want to hurt the can. People are like, leave me alone. It's my can. I can do what I want to do. Matter of fact, I would guesstimate that this has probably happened with Reese, maybe. I don't know how many times he's ever had a can of soda, but I would guesstimate that if there is ever in his hands, close to his hands, he was running with it or playing with it or something like that. And if it wasn't him, it was somebody else in this room. And moms and dads said, stop, don't shake it. And they're like, why? Because they don't know the rules. But now the point here isn't that we're promoting safety to cans. We're not trying to control Pepsi Corporation, trying to control us, but tell us we can't. No. What's inside says, don't shake it. And so the reason we don't shake it is because of what's inside, not because of some exterior rule that you go to jail if you shake it. Now, I want you to make sure. I mean, I think this is making sense. Too many Christians, if they use their beverage rights the way they use their Christianity, they'd say, leave me alone. It's my soda can. I can enjoy it however I want to enjoy it. Can't tell me what to do. If I want to shake it, I can shake it. I don't live by your rules. I live by grace. God has given me this bottle of soda, and I can live however I want to live. Well, shake it up. Shake it up as much as you want, and watch yourself get all sticky, get all messy. Watch because of the fizz, you lose half your drink. You start drinking and you're like, it tastes different. Yeah, because the carbonation's out of there, and now you're just drinking the syrup that's left over. You don't shake it because of what's inside. Inside dictates what you do on the outside. And the thing is, on the inside, well, I'll get that. I think on the inside, something is happening. A chemical reaction is happening that is being messed with. The soda is weakening, becoming flat, losing its taste. And beloved, the treasure is the same way. Is that God is not saying to us, let's say things. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself as the manner of some is. He doesn't tell us that just so that he's controlling the can. He's telling us that because if we start messing with that, we start getting flat inside. We start getting weak inside. The treasure on the inside demands things that you do on the outside. And actually, in many cases, will cause you to do the things on the outside. That's why we live from the inside out. I just thought, I hope that was worth getting into, because I think that really helped just in me doing that. I thought it was a good illustration. So the simple point is that you got to dig. You got to go after it. You got to go after that treasure to have it manifest. Number four, there's a cost in getting it. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, because I want to go ahead and we're going to look at one scripture, but you cannot hold on to your old ways and your old things and operate in the kingdom. And again, both the pearl and both the treasure said the same thing, is that everything that was old, he got rid of so that he could take hold of the kingdom. Everything that used to be there, he sold. And he didn't sell it so that he could somehow buy other things to take into the kingdom. No, you went into the kingdom with a new way of thinking, a new way of operating. Hebrews 12 tells us that lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. We talked about that last week. We talked about the rich young ruler that said he walked away from the sermon early, right? Go to Luke 14. Luke 14. I wanted so much to move on. It's Christmas, you know, and it's Christmas Sunday, and I didn't want to ruin anybody's Christmas by getting in their business too much. But again, I wasn't getting the insight, and I was listening and I was reading and I was kept reading and read more about some things. And then when I came back to this, the Lord just started popping a few fresh things in my heart. And I like, okay, I'll slow down. But Luke chapter 14, verse 26, notice this, because again, it's going to cost you something. In verse 26, it says, if any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now again, I will pause there for a second, because that sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? I gotta hate him. I mean, tonight, in my little thing I'm going to read, again, I'm so excited about it, but part of it's kind of a love letter to Jessica. And it's just, I love the way the Holy Spirit put it together. I don't want to ever be a time that I hate her. I'll never want to be a time where I'm just like, damn, I hate you, but I love God. Now that don't even fit, does it? That doesn't even mesh in any way, shape, or form. That somehow that makes sense. That we're loving God and hating people. But that word hate literally just means that we've got to love others less. We've got to be willing to, you know, it was hard. It was hard for me when Jesse and I moved down to Texas. Because again, Jesse was there and Ryan was there at the time. Allison was there. She just didn't know she was moving at that time. But it was hard moving away from. I love the fact that I was my dad's youth pastor. I really took that as a badge of honor, not a pride, but of honor, that I was my dad's youth pastor, that he wanted me to be his youth pastor, because I knew the quality of youth pastors he had had in his past. And so it was an honor to do that. And I didn't like the fact that I had to leave my dad, and I had to leave my mom. I was grateful that the Lord allowed us back here that final year where we moved back in August, and she passed away the next June. I was grateful that we had about a year's time with her. But I loved being around my mom. I always did. I was talking to you about it, Allison? Was it you about how close Debbie is to, you know, and I just loved that. But when God said, you're going down to, I need you to go down to Texas, I was like, okay. And I didn't necessarily like that, but I knew God had a reason for it. And so I went. I obeyed him. I had to give up mothers and fathers and my sisters, my brother-in-laws, and I had to give up a youth group that I loved teaching. I had to give that kind of stuff up. And honestly, I'm gonna say it like this, but Jesse had to give up probably the easiness of getting a job up in Lexington. I mean, she could have gotten a decent job pretty easy up in Lexington, and she went down there. She was stuck. Now, God blessed us. God provided for us. I'm not saying that at all, but we had to get stuff up. There's a cost. There's a cost for obeying God. And then notice verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, the point I want to bring out here is there's a cost. If you want to serve him, if you want the fullness of what he has for you, you're going to have to pay something. It's going to cost you something. If it doesn't cost you something, beloved, then you should not be expecting the harvest that you think you're going to get. Verse 28, now here's where I wanted to get to. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counts the cost? Whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. And everybody that's watching him sit there with the foundation poured and not being able to do anything else just laughs at him, mocks him. If you're going to build something, you're going to think from the start, here's what we need to get her done. You're going to count the cost so that you can finish the work. And I'm just going to simply say it like this, is that we do people a disservice by trying to convince them how free it is to serve God and how easy it is. Now again, I'm not saying we scare them. But when we're sitting there going, you ain't got to do nothing. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. That's all you have to do. That's it. That's all you have to do. And you'll be a Christian for the rest of your life. You're doing them a disservice. Now again, I'm not telling us that we need to sit there and go, you got to be good. Because that'll come as they mature. But when you say yes to Jesus, there's going to be a cost. When you want the treasure, there's going to be a cost. Don't think for a second that you're going to get into the seed time and harvest by throwing one little seed in every now and then. There's a cost to step into that. Don't think for a second that you're just going to step into divine health by passively hearing and have heard a sermon one time on it. But you're not digging in yourself. You're not going after health. You're not going after scriptures. If I were to ask you right now, and I'm not, give me one scripture on divine health. There's many that might be able to quote a scripture. But where's it at? Where's it located? Is it in the Bible? Does it say what you just said it said? Because if it's not costing you something. I can just already feel, not necessarily in here, but in the atmosphere, the religious devil's trying to mess with some of you going, I don't think it's that tough, Pastor Thad. It's not. That's the beauty of God. Because God didn't ask you to give 90%. He didn't say, hey, Doc, if you want to come and follow me, give me 65.3% of you. Try to figure that one out. He didn't say, give me 99% of you. He said, give me it all. Both these stories, what did they give to get it? They gave it all. My point here isn't that every offering, you can't be left with anything in your savings or bank account. Doc's been teaching about all that on Sunday nights about investing and all that kind of stuff. And that we know that's what God wants. I'm not foolish enough to think that. But when you view all that you are, when you view everything you have, God's given it to you as something that you're a steward over. Not an owner of. Now he's given it to you. Use it. But when you view it, you're a steward of it. Of God's stuff. That means, man, I'm not, whatever I need to give, whatever I need to do, wherever I need to go, in order to obtain all that the treasure has and is, I'm not holding anything back. I'm coming in with guns a-blazing, and I'm giving everything I have up because I want that treasure. There's a cost. There's a cost. That's count the cost. Understand there's a cost. And again, and I'm already at the point where I have to rush through this again, and I didn't want to do this. You may have to give up sin. Well, you have to give up sin. He'll ask you to give up money. He'll ask you to give up some friends, some distractions, some extra things. But it's a cost. that he's never asked you to do that. That's what he said to the rich young ruler. There's no man that's left house, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel's, that you'll receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions in the world to come. Eternal life. You'll receive the treasure if you'll do that. And let me finish with this. Just give me one long minute. Number five. And I say this, and again, I want to spend a little bit more time, but maybe I don't have to, is that in Matthew 13:44, it says, joyfully, with joy, he went and sold what he had. He wasn't made to do it. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it with joy. Or what I would simply say, number five, is that to partake of the treasure, you've got to do it willingly. You've got to go after it willingly. It's got to be a passion. It's got to be something you willingly do. Psalm 110:3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And I love that. When God shows off, when the fullness of what God has for you comes to pass, what's going to be the mark of his people? They'll have willing hearts. They'll be willing in that day that he manifests his power. When we get all of his treasure and enjoy all of his treasure, the mark that will be on us is willing hearts. And I'm not doing this because pastor is persuading me, forcing me, twisting my arm. It's the third time he's taken an offering for this. I better finally give to it. But I'm giving because I gave before the offering because I couldn't wait to give. Because I just want to give. Isaiah tells us, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. See, the man that bought this field, he wasn't coerced into doing it. He willingly gave up all he had for the treasure. I'll just close with this. I was reading something, and it was just talking about Papa Hagen when he first was called into traveling ministry, and he didn't want to. He loved pastoring, and it was tough. Things were tough. He now, instead of having a weekly salary, he had to really wait until he got services, and then it was whatever they gave him, and it was not always. I know Jesse Duplantis still has on his shelf at his office, is it a bottle or a can of Dr. Pepper? Because one of the first places he went to preach, they took a love offering up for him and then kept it and gave him a Dr. Pepper. And so he's like, that Dr. Pepper's worth more inspiration just than it is to drink it. So he's not drunk in all these years. But he had kids, I think three or four kids, I think, and he's trying to keep a roof over their heads, and they're having to try to downsize just to keep the lights on, to feed them. Lord, to feed kids, that'll bankrupt anybody. And finally, he'd pray about it. He was like grumbling. And one day he finally sat down. And he said, "Lord, Isaiah 1:19, I have been obedient. And why am I not eating the good of the land?" And he said, the Lord answered him very clearly and said, that scripture does not apply to you. Because there ain't nothing about what you've been doing that's been willing. And he just froze. And he didn't need anything else. He realized his attitude had been wrong, that he had been doing it because he had to do it. And when he changed that, his whole ministry changed. Amen. Beloved, we serve a God who is better
bigger, more awesome than anything else we could ever hope or dream of. I'm telling you what, when you get a hold of who He is, it's consuming. I talked to you, I think it was Wednesday, about the overwhelmingness of who He is. And unfortunately, too many, maybe some of us, but too many Christians really give God about the equal amount of time, or maybe even less time than they give everything else in life. It's because they've not found the treasure. They go to church. They maybe hear the same sermon that you heard. Maybe not. Maybe they didn't hear the same sermon. And they're not enjoying it. They're frustrated with life. Because it's not a treasure. They've not dug in. They're not going after it. Beloved, I say this to you tonight, this morning. Don't let that be you. Don't be a person that watches everybody enjoy the treasure around you. Don't let us as a church be a church that sees other churches manifesting the treasure, and we're still talking about, hey, there's a treasure in the field. Yeah, it was a good treasure. You know, it'd be nice if we had that treasure. Don't let that be us. But let us, allow the Holy Spirit to emphasize and prioritize in us. We need that treasure. We must dig. We must go after it. We must do it individually. We must do it corporately. But that treasure will change us. It'll change the history of this church. The future of this church. If we'll just be gutsy enough to willingly, aggressively, passionately, with all that we have, go after it. Amen. Let's stand together.